Good morning. How you guys doing? Good? All right. Pastor Dave is right about the book of Isaiah. It's just an amazing, amazing book. How many of you guys love the book of Isaiah? Man, it is so much fun to read. I am really overwhelmed at teaching the book of Isaiah. There's absolutely no way we could thoroughly cover the book of Isaiah in 3.5 hours. So it's probably going to take us about 4 hours this morning. Just kidding. But there's no way in 30 minutes we could cover Isaiah. So the plan then this morning is to look at some reasons why we should read the book of Isaiah. If you haven't read the book of Isaiah in a while, well, I hope that this week you'll go home and just dive into the book of Isaiah. It's a great, great book. But five reasons why we should read the book of Isaiah. In your bulletin, there is an outline. And so that's the first half of the sermon this morning. The second half is to look at the theme of Isaiah and how it's played out in the book of Isaiah. So five reasons why we should read the book of Isaiah. And I think we have 2 Timothy 3:16 maybe coming on the screen. There's going to be a lot of... First reason why we should read the book of Isaiah is that it is profitable. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable." That means the Old Testament, the New Testament, the book of Isaiah, all of the prophets, every single thing that we have in God's Word is profitable. And the scripture goes on and it says how it's profitable. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And as you and I open the book of Isaiah, there are just tons and tons of verses that profit us from reading the book of Isaiah. I've just hand-selected just a few to give us an example how this book brings us profit and makes us complete. We have Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor is ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." 51:7. "Listen to me, you who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my law. Do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults." 66:2. "For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word." Aren't those good? And those are in the book of Isaiah. So the very first reason why you and I should read the book of Isaiah is that it profits us. There's a second reason why we should read the book of Isaiah, and that's so we can discover who God is. I could stand up here and tell you that in the book of Isaiah, it talks about God's names, his character, his attributes, the things he loves, the things that his heart is passionate about, and the things that he hates. But instead, hopefully we have a PowerPoint. So this is discovering God from the book of Isaiah. And they're shaking their head back there, yes. Isn't our God good? Man. And that's just a sampling of the book of Isaiah, or from just a sampling of who our God is. He's powerful, he's loving, he cares for the widows and orphans. So the first reason why we should read the book of Isaiah is because it profits us. The second reason is because we discover who God is. Third reason in your notes is what I call the wow verses. W-O-W. And W-O-W stands for wow. Isaiah is packed with the wow verses. It's like You guys ever like enjoy eating chocolate chip ice cream? Chocolate chip ice cream fans? One, that's it. Two, three, come on, honesty in church. Okay, that's four or five people that enjoy chocolate chip ice cream. You know that we're enjoying the chocolate chip ice cream, right? And we're eating it, we're enjoying the ice cream, and all of a sudden we come across a huge nugget of chocolate, right? And you're savoring in your mouth, and you say, man, that's a good bite. Maybe mint and chip ice cream, I don't know. Chocolate chip ice cream, come on, guys. The book of Isaiah is really like that. You're going through and you're profiting, that's a really hard word for me to say, profiting from reading God's word. You're discovering who God is, but then every once in a while you just come across this nugget, this verse, and all you can do is say, wow, that was a great verse. So I try to narrow it down. I know I got a very limited time, so I try to narrow it down. I got five verses. They're a compilation of verses, really. But we're going to practice some things in church and get excited about God's word. So after every slide, we're going to say the phrase, wow, that was a great verse. Okay, so will you practice it with me one time? Ready? Wow, that was a great verse. First one is Isaiah 6, 1 through 3. I guess we need to practice it again. It's not there? Oh, you know what? It's not, because in my notes it says, look up the following verses. Would you please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6? I guess I should follow my notes. Isaiah chapter 6, my apologies, verses 1 through 3. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Wow, that was a great verse. You guys are doing well. Chapter 26, verse 3 and 4. Try to control yourselves on this one, because this is a great verse. You will keep him in perfect peace. I'm in verse 3, chapter 26. Whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Amen. Sorry. Wait, I'm not done yet. You guys finish it. Ready? You read it. Out loud. Read it out loud. Wow, that was a great verse. How about 40? Let's try to do better on 40. I'll try to do better here. Chapter 40, verse 28. I'm sorry. Chapter 40, verse 28. Verse 31. 40, verse 28. Have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth? Neither faints nor is weary, his understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Wow, that was a great verse. How about 41, verse 10? Just one page over. 41, verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Wow. That was a great verse. 54:17. Told you I couldn't limit myself to these. 54:17. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. Wow, that was a great verse. I like the way you're smiling. Thank you very much. I'm getting excited. Last one in my notes, but tons of them in the book of Isaiah, 57:15. Chapter 57, verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Wow, that was a great verse. You've got to read Isaiah. Isaiah is packed with wow verses. Matter of fact, there's so many wow verses that you might even text your wow verses to some of your friends or post it on Facebook. There's so many wow verses that you might even put them on a memory card and memorize them. That's how many wow verses there are in Isaiah. So first reason we need to read Isaiah is because it's profitable. Second is because we discover who God is. Third is because you're going to get excited about Isaiah because of the wow verses. Fourth reason why we should read the book of Isaiah is because it reveals the coming Messiah. Ever since Adam and Eve were created, they were in the garden. We know the story how they rebelled against God and sinned. Ever since then, God has been making a promise that he is going to send a savior of the world, someone to save us from our sins. And the prophets were a huge, huge tool in God's instrument. That doesn't make sense, I'm sorry. But God used the prophets to prophesy of the coming Messiah. Matter of fact, David Jeremiah says there are 333 prophecies regarding the coming Messiah. 109 of those were fulfilled at Christ's first coming, and 224 at Christ's second coming. In Luke chapter 4, might be the next slide. Luke chapter 4 is one example of these prophecies. This is from Isaiah 61, but Jesus fulfilled it, obviously, in the New Testament. In Luke chapter 4, it says, so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, listen very carefully, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. In your bulletins, you have something that looks like this that says fulfilled Old Testament prophecies. There's only 49 of them listed here, but you can look at these prophecies, the ones in the Old Testament, and see the fulfillment in the New Testament. So a fourth reason why we read the book of Isaiah and the prophets is it reveals the coming Messiah. Fifth reason why we should read this book, it helps us to tell others about Jesus. You may say, wait a second, the Old Testament's not about Jesus. Jesus wasn't even born yet. I want you guys to, in Acts chapter 8, there's this amazing story of how Philip was preaching the gospel, and an angel spoke to Philip and said to go to the Gaza, where there's a deserted road. And so Philip was obedient to the message from the angel. He went out to Gaza, and there the Spirit of God told him to go up to a chariot. He saw this chariot, or man riding in a chariot. He went up to the chariot, and we pick up in verse chapter 8, verse 32. And it says here, the place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? You have to see verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture from Isaiah, what does it say? Preach Jesus to him. Matter of fact, Jesus says in John 5:39, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. The Old Testament is all about Jesus. Now, we have probably a few verses memorized in the New Testament that we can tell people about Jesus, right? Do we have a couple of verses memorized? Do you guys know John 3:16? Say it with me, ready? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How about John 14:6? We have John 14:6? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. How about Romans 6:23? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You guys did a good job. Could we do that with the Old Testament? That's what Jesus did, amen. That's what Jesus did. That's what the apostles did. That's what Philip did. Beginning with this scripture, he preached Jesus. That's what they had. They had the Old Testament. So reason number five, Reason number five while we read Isaiah is because we can tell other people about Jesus using the Old Testament. And these notes that you have here, fulfilled Old Testament scriptures, you can say, prophecy, you can say, look, Jesus is in the Old Testament. It said he was going to do it here, and he did it here. If you think about it, really, the Old Testament is like Life of Jesus Christ Part 1. New Testament is Life of Jesus Christ Part 2. They said in the Old Testament, he's coming. New Testament, he came. So, five reasons why we should read Isaiah. Who's going to go home and read Isaiah? There you go. All right, so second half of the sermon is looking at the theme of Isaiah. So we're going to get into Isaiah just for a few minutes. What is Isaiah all about, and how is it played out in the book of Isaiah? So the theme of Isaiah is that God is in charge. So your notes, God is in charge. You can't help but see this theme, even from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 66. God is in charge. Matter of fact, James McDonald says, God is ruling and reigning the whole universe with his feet up. God is in charge. Here's a couple of verses. Chapter 14. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass. And as I have purposed, so it shall stand. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? The obvious answer is, no one. His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? The answer is, no one. God is in charge. 43:13. Indeed, before the day was, I am he. And there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? No one. 54:5. For your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. Who's in charge? God. Isn't it comforting to know that our Heavenly Father is in charge? I'm not in charge. You're not in charge. Our political leaders aren't in charge. God is in charge. These phrases occur over and over again. I think they're in your bulletin. Lord God of Israel has spoken it. Lord of hosts has purposed it. hand of the Lord has done this. Holy One has created it. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. God is in charge. And as you read the book of Isaiah, that's just going to jump out at you. God is in charge. And in the book of Isaiah, we see three ways that God is in charge. So in your notes, very first way that God is in charge is that he is raging war against the nations. And it's true that Isaiah focuses mainly on Israel and Judah, but also there's a message to the foreign nations. But God is raging war against the nations. In chapter 5, verse 20, it says this, Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man. Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root will be as rottenness and their blossom will ascend like dust. Because they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel, therefore, the anger of the Lord is aroused against his people. He has stretched out his hand against them and stricken them, and the hills trembled. Their carcasses were as refuge in the midst of the streets. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. God is raging war against the nations. He's raging war against his people. And you read the historical books, you read the message of the prophets, and it's because of sin. God hates sin. In chapter 1, verse 2, second verse into the book, God says this, Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger. The Holy One of Israel, they have turned away backwards. God is raging war against the nations because he hates sin. But we have a loving God and a merciful God and a God who wants to forgive our sins. And that's the message of Isaiah. Yes, he's raging war against sin, but he wants to pardon and forgive their iniquities. Look at Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be as wool. Isn't that a wow verse also? That's an amazing verse. Isaiah 55:6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The message of Isaiah is that God is raging war against the nations because of sin, but he wants to forgive their sins. And isn't that the message of the gospel? The message of the entire Bible? In Romans 3:23, it says, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But in 1 John 1:7, it says, But the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us of all of our sins. And as Jesus Christ hung on the cross, the Bible says, He became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. And God's message to you and I is because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus, He wants to forgive us of our sin. Just like He wanted to forgive the nation of Israel and Judah, He wants to forgive us. So God is raging war against the nations. So God is in charge, first of all, by raging war against the nations. A big portion of this book is dedicated to that. However, God is also in charge in revealing the Savior of the world. Certainly, in Isaiah, we see him talking about the birth of the Messiah. We see him talking about the life and the ministry of the Messiah. But the predominant emphasis in Isaiah is the suffering servant. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 50? Isaiah chapter 50, starting at verse 6. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheek to those, my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. What does that sound like? Verse 6. Doesn't it sound like his torture and right before his crucifixion? It's a prophecy about what the Messiah would endure. Would you please turn with me to chapter 53? I had every intention of just selecting a few verses from this chapter. We're going to read the whole chapter. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Because he had done... I'm sorry. Verse 9. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So God is in charge in raging war against the nations. God is in charge in revealing the Savior of the world. And again, Isaiah talks about the suffering servant. And finally, we see that God is in charge in restoring the kingdom. Now, as we look at a present-day earth today, in our last 6,000 years, I don't really believe this is the way God made it. Because we look in Genesis, it says everything that God made was good. And Isaiah talks about a coming day, and he uses the word in the latter days. Jesus Christ came once as a suffering servant. Jesus Christ is coming back again to rule and to reign this planet Earth. And God is in charge in restoring that kingdom. And there are three ways, or three things in Isaiah that, there are three ways that Isaiah talks about in restoring the kingdom. The first way is that there are going to be physical changes that are going to take place in the latter days. And in chapter 65, I don't think we have that, but chapter 65, verse 20, it says, "No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old." Remember in Genesis, you read the longevity of people? In the latter days, when Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning, an infant, life, people's lives will be longevity of lives. There will also be a change in the animal kingdom. Anybody like animals here? Dogs, cats, horses, giraffes, snakes. The wolf, in verse 25, says, "The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food." There's going to be physical changes that take place at Christ's second coming. There's also going to be a spiritual desire from people to worship and know the one true and living God. If we walked out there and surveyed 100 people and said, "What is the most important thing to you?" A lot of people would say family or friends or security or the economy or my retirement or my health. Very, very few people would say, "The most important thing to me is to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength." Very few people would say that. But in the latter days, when Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning, it says in chapter 6, verse 22, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord." It's going to be really easy to witness when Christ is ruling and reigning. You're going to ask somebody, "Do you want to know the Lord?" Their answer is going to be, "Yes, I want to know the Lord." So God is in charge by raging war against the nations. He's in charge by revealing the Savior. He's in charge in restoring the kingdom, and there's going to be these physical changes that are going to take place. People are going to want to know the one true and living God, but primarily, God is in charge in restoring the kingdom because He is going to restore King Jesus. In chapter 9 of Isaiah, it says, "For unto us a child is born." And who is that? Jesus. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." So that took place at His first coming. "And the government will be upon His shoulder." Has that taken place yet? Not yet, but it will. It's going to come. "And His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over His kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." The message of Isaiah is that God is in charge and the Lord Jesus Christ will rule and reign this planet. Now, the Pharisees, they knew Isaiah, they knew the prophets, and the disciples, they knew that the Christ was to establish His kingdom here on this earth. So a logical question, because Jesus had proclaimed that He was the Christ, and He had received the witness that He was the Christ. So a logical question then would be, "Jesus, when are you going to establish the kingdom here on this earth. Would you turn with me your Bibles to Luke chapter 17? Luke 17. We're going to see the Pharisees asking that question and Jesus' response. Luke 17, starting at verse 20. Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, they're expecting it. Jesus says he's the Messiah, he's the Christ. Okay, Jesus, when is it going to come? He answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here,' or 'See there.'" Now, wait a second. If we would read all of Isaiah and all of the prophets, there are a lot of physical signs that are going to take place, and we would be able to see those physical signs. So what is Jesus talking about? He says, you're not going to be able to see. He goes on and says, "For indeed the kingdom of God is," what does it say? "Within you." Jesus Christ came the first time, and he'd offered himself as a ransom for sin. And all throughout the world, even today, even at this moment, people are bowing the knee, they're believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're confessing their sins, and Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior, just like you guys did. And the kingdom of God is within you. The first coming of Christ. Continuing with verse 22. Then he said to the disciples, "The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look here,' or 'Look there.' Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of the one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day." And we'll come back to that. "But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." That's his first coming. He came, he offered himself to the Jews. The Jews rejected him. He hung on a cross. But he's coming a second time to rule and to reign. But look how Jesus describes his second coming in verse 24. "For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day." We've all seen lightning storms, right? Shake your head, yes. We've seen, seen brilliant lightning storms, maybe lightning strike. Lightning is swift. It's powerful. It's forceful. It's bright, it's destructive, it's visible. I just described the coming of the Son of Man. When Jesus Christ comes back, in an instant, he will be ruling and reigning planet Earth. Because you see, Jesus Christ came the first time, and he was laid in a manger, and he was worshipped by a few shepherds. But he's coming a second time, and he is going to sit on the throne of David, being worshipped by all the saints. He came the first time, and as John says, he was full of grace and truth. But he is coming the second time, and John says, in righteousness he judges and makes war. He came the first time to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. He's coming a second time as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He came the first time riding on a donkey. He's coming a second time riding on a white horse. He came the first time and they placed a thorn of crowns upon his head. I'm sorry, a crown of thorns. Crown of thorns on his head. He's coming a second time, and Revelation says, with many crowns. He came the first time and he was mocked, and they spit upon him. But he's coming a second time when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He came the first time, and they stretched out his hands, and they nailed him to a cross. He's coming a second time, and with those nail-pierced hands, He's going to be holding an iron scepter to rule all the nations of the world. He came the first time as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's coming the second time as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That's the message of Isaiah. God is angry about sin, but he offers the forgiveness of sins through the suffering servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. And someday, at his second coming, he is going to rule and reign with an iron scepter. But in the meantime, till that happens, he is offering the forgiveness of sins. In Isaiah 55, it says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." This morning, God wants to forgive us of our sins. And you have, if you have not met the Lord Jesus Christ, the suffering servant, the Lamb of God who takes away our sins, Pastor Dave and the elders will be right over here. All you got to do, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be forgiven. He suffered, he bled, he died, he rose again. He's ruling and reigning. The kingdom of God is within us. And he is coming back someday. And he will rule planet Earth with an iron scepter, with righteousness and justice. I hope you guys enjoyed Isaiah. I hope that's just a sliver. Well, that's just the sliver of Isaiah. You gotta go home and read Isaiah. It's just a beautiful book. You'll get excited about the prophecies. You'll get excited about the wow verses. You might even post those on Facebook. Read the book of Isaiah. Get excited about the first coming of Christ, and get excited about the second coming of Christ. All right, let's pray. So, Father, we just thank you that that you've given us your word, and we know that it's for our profit. And, Lord, we pray that you would just give us a hunger and a thirst for your word, that you give us a hunger and a thirst for you. Thank you for the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to focus our attention not on the things of this earth, but on the second coming of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.